chapter 3, verse 1, John's Gospel. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Well, good afternoon. I'd like to introduce myself again. So I'm Chris Webster. I'm the children's youth and student worker here at Grace Church Broccoli. And this series is actually started back in the summer, and it's called Seven Words. And so we took a little bit of break of about half a year, and we're back to it again just to finish it off. And the word that we're looking at today that we'll finish on is regeneration. Regeneration. And so because of the word that we're looking at, we're not just going to be sticking with just one Bible passage, but we will kind of be starting about here and there, but mainly be focusing in John's Gospel. Good. So I've just dropped my notes and I've just missed a page, which is down there. Thank you very much. I was getting a little bit worried there. Good. Good. Well, before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this afternoon. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word being taught and applied to our lives, help us to fix our minds on you. Help us to be open to your Spirit as he wishes to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that by the end of this evening, we'll be leaving here praying and delighting in your power and in what your Spirit has done. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the sense of when something is completely and totally beyond you. You're just incapable of doing it. When I was a teenager, I got fired up from watching Wimbledon tennis. You had, back in my day, Greg Rozetsky and a young Tim Henman. And when they went out in the early stages of the tournament, this is what I thought. I thought, well, maybe I'm the one who can bring back pride to the British tennis scene. I'll be the next British tennis star. So armed with my new Wilson tennis racket, I'd go out and practice in the back garden against the wall. I'd cycle down to the local tennis courts and practice my serving. I would know a lot about tennis. Then I thought, now I'm ready to go and join the local tennis club down in Wyndham. And their coaching that I'd get from it every hour once a week. Well, I went down there, I talked the talk, they saw how I served, and they put me in the top group. But as the hour-long session went along, they quickly saw my talent, or lack of it. And so I progressively, through the summer, made my way down to the bottom group, to those who'd borrowed their granddad's kind of wooden tennis rackets. And the fifth week arrived, and things had not improved. And then I realised, I don't think I'm going to be the one to bring pride back to the British tennis scene. It didn't matter how much Wimbledon I watched, how much talk, or how much I learned about tennis. I just was rubbish at it. My skill was zilch at it. I could not change that in any way. It was completely beyond me. Well, from what Ray has just read, we've just heard of an account of a man who's met Jesus and is told something he could never do. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Unless they are born again. Now, another word for being born again is regeneration. And as I said, that's the word that we'll be looking at this afternoon. A few of my friends, I told them the word that we'd be looking at. And I said, "Have you heard it before?" They said, "Oh, yeah, that's Doctor Who, isn't it?" You know, the British sci-fi sort of TV character from outer space saving us from aliens. And the word regeneration there was when each time he died, he'd come back to life again, but looking like a different character or looking different. Well, regeneration is a little bit like this, but in other ways not. So it's probably best not to base our theology or understanding of it on Doctor Who. So we're going to be looking at what regeneration means from the Bible. And what it means is simply rebirth. That's what regeneration means, rebirth. I have to say, regeneration isn't a particular word that you'll see coming up much in the Bible, but the concept is there throughout. So when the Bible talks about rebirth or regeneration, it's talking simply about when someone becomes a Christian. And every Christian is born again, Christian. It's not a variety or a different option to Christianity. You see, I remember once when I was dressed up as Zorro running around Tor Bay a few summers ago. And one of the member of public was thinking or said to me, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I explained that I was a Christian. I didn't say that's the only reason why I was dressed up as Zorro. But I said I was a Christian and I was helping on a Christian camp. And we're playing a game called Hunt the Leader. And she thought, "Wow, that's fantastic. It's great what you're doing for the children." And then she thought, "Well, hang on, what sort of Christian are you? Are you a born-again Christian?" I said, "Well, every Christian is born again." As soon as I said that, she turned her back and she would not listen to me anymore. She didn't want anything to do with me. And that made me think about people's attitudes towards Christians. You see, when a new arrival of a baby boy or a girl comes along, it's celebrated. It's celebrated. And it's a wonderful thing when a new life comes into this world. But it's different, or it's interesting when we see someone becoming a Christian, like a child of God, when the Holy Spirit has been at work, that there is little interest. But we'll see this afternoon that hopefully by the end of it, this sermon, we'll see that when someone becomes a Christian, it should be a great cause of joy, or maybe even more than a baby being born into this world. And so the first thing I'd like us to understand when we think about regeneration is this, from our first point, is that we all need new life. And that's where we're looking at our passage that's been read to us. So it's mainly looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and also 19 to 20. So we all need new life. In verse 7, it says this: "You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again." When we hear that, we think, that's a little bit drastic, isn't it? Why must we be born again? Well, for us to please God, to be part of his kingdom, it's not about us just turning over a new leaf or saying, "Oh, this time I will do better. Or I'll be more disciplined. I'll put measures in place so that I'll stop sinning. Or I'll read my Bible more." No, that will not work. I mean, look with me at verse 1. Who comes to Jesus at night? Well, we see it's a man called Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's come to make sure that his religion, or is he here religious enough? And so he comes to pick up some top tips from Jesus. But Nicodemus gets more than he bargains for. He's told he needs to be born again. You see, he's already got plenty of religion, but he's got no spiritual life. So Jesus says to him three times. Look at me, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Again in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." And then verse 7. You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. Jesus is really emphatic here. There is no way around it. No. We need to be completely transformed. To come into like a new realm of life. A complete state of being. We must be born again. Why? Well, look with me at verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, we have two different kinds of birth here, or two different types of people. One is the flesh, and the other one is of the spirit. The flesh, that gives birth to flesh, that's what we've all undergone here, or we wouldn't be here, okay? But the problem with this type of birth is that flesh, the flesh birth, follows on to death. We're incapable of entering God's kingdom because we can't produce spiritual life. We can't. But then we see in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, a little later on, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63, it says this. The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. You see, it's all through the spirit. That's God himself. That's how we can have life that is everlasting. So let's see, what's the problem with this flesh birth then? Well, most of us don't know what's wrong with us or with them. We think, you know, the reason why we do bad things is because of the bad circumstances. There is hope for us to change, isn't there? If we change our circumstances, then we'll be different. We'll behave better. But really, the problem isn't that we do bad things, like everyday things, like slander, cheat privately, neglect our responsibilities, be a little bit slack at work, or bend the truth, or gratify our sort of nature, or our desires, I mean, or... you know, we do stuff what we want to do at the expense of others, and we have no regard for God. And I have to say that these are everyday things that, sadly, I think I do as well. Well, that's not, as I say, we do those bad things because of our condition or our situation. But the reason why it's a problem is because of who we are. We are flesh. We are flesh. And only when we see our desperate situation, the seriousness of it, then we'll understand the radical remedy that Jesus brings. That is to be born again. It's like going to a doctor saying, I've got this sore ankle. And then the tests are done and they come back and you see the doctor again. And he says, your leg needs to come off. Then you think, oh my goodness, okay. The remedy shows the seriousness, okay, of the problem. Well, this reminds me, as we think about our two natures, okay, of certain films where you have the two sides, okay, and you want to root for the winning side. There's always those type of films, aren't there? And every defeat that the winning side suffers, you kind of think, oh no, you dread it. You dread them, the defeat that they suffer. It's a bit like Star Wars, where you have the light side, okay, there you have Yoda, Obi-Wan Kenobi, and Luke Skywalker fighting. The dark side, that is Lord Vader and the might of the mighty army of the Empire. Well, as we read in John's Gospel, it's kind of like a spiritual equivalent here. But here, are we with God or are we fighting against him? And we see the answer in the first few opening sentences in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. So already we see that there's opposition. The battle lines have been drawn up. Where are you? Where are you? Well, let's look. Back in our chapter, so chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 20. So look with me. It says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. In John's Gospel, darkness symbolizes sin, death and evil. Whereas light is freedom, life and goodness. All that who God is. The problem is that we love darkness instead of light. We are on the dark side against God. We are not neutral. When the light approaches, that is Jesus, well, we resist him. We love the darkness and embrace it. The reason why? It's because of our flesh birth, who we are. We hate what we should love and love what we should hate because we love darkness. Verse 19. It says that people are unwilling to change, choose to even do good. To hate light, verse 20, means that we won't go Jesus' way, who offers us the gospel that will save us. Do we see the terrible captivity that we're in, having a complete inability to turn to Jesus and be saved? I don't know about you, but have you ever had the experience that you've told your friends or family the gospel, the joy of forgiveness, that the friendship that you now have with God, the new family that you have with Christians, and the love of God, and also the hope of heaven? Then they just look at you blank, as if you've said, I don't know, some nonsense, or speaking a different language. At my son Albert's Thanksgiving half a year ago in May, Tim Iles of Grace Church Sydenham came and gave a clear gospel talk. And I excitedly asked my family members who aren't Christian, I thought, wow, what did you think of that? The comment was, I have no idea what that was all about. Or one of them said, all right, it sounded like he really believed it. They didn't get it. And the sad thing is that they weren't really interested to find out or understand about it. You see, if this is true, that we love the darkness and oppose the light, that is Jesus, then in some ways we should expect that people will draw a blank when they hear the gospel. Of course they're going to think that relationship with God means little because they are in the darkness. Showing that there's actually nothing wrong with the gospel message. There's nothing wrong here. But it's with the hearer. It's with the hearer. So again, it shows the serious state that those in the dark are in. Not wanting to come into light, not wanting to come into the kingdom of God, and so can't be saved. Can't be part of God's family. Will not go to heaven, and instead to hell, if you are not born again. It says near the end of chapter that we've been looking at, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, in verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now we see the need. We should long to be born again, or we won't enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's only one type of Christian, that is a born-again kind. Doesn't matter what our background is, whether we lived a bad life or not. We all need a miracle. We can't think that, oh, because someone's nice, that they're so close to becoming a Christian. No. And we can't think, oh, it doesn't take much for them to become a Christian. While others who are bad, oh, they need a real overhaul by God. No, everyone needs this same miracle of new life. Because everyone is in the dark. So for us to understand the need of regeneration, we've got my second heading, which is God alone gives us new life. God alone gives us new life. So we'll be looking at just two verses again in John's Gospel. It's John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Now, hopefully, hearing that last thing, that we all need new life, the question should be is how? How do I get this new life? Well, John, in John's first chapter, he gives us the answer. So, again, as I say, we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Here John lists two ways that people try and fail to be children of God. First is their natural descent. Jews, they could trace their bloodline all the way back to, like a family tree, all the way back to Abraham, their kind of father of faith. And they thought, well, you know, I'm a son of Abraham. That'll save me. I'm part of God's family. What does John say? No. We can think of the same today, can't we? I've met people who felt that they didn't need to believe the gospel because their dad or granddad was a vicar. Maybe you're part of a Christian family and you think, well, I'm a Christian, aren't I? Because of my mum or dad. Well, the answer to that we see in verse 13 is no. Again, we carry on in verse 13 where it says, nor human decision or husband's will. Referring to a husband's decision with their wife to have children. Sometimes we think we can decide to become a child of God by being religious. This is how Nicodemus saw it. That's how I can be a child of God, by studying my discipline of keeping the law. That's how I'm going to be a child of God. But the problem is that Nicodemus, he didn't need more religion. He needed new birth. Religion is like, I don't know, giving an exercise bike and a fitness routine to a dead body. It isn't going to bring them back to life. It isn't going to prove their life in any way. It's not going to work. So the answer is, how can we be part of God's kingdom? It isn't down to us. It's not enough to pull up your socks and try harder. The only way that we can be part of God's kingdom is in verse 13. Again, look with me what it says. Here's the answer. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. It takes a miracle that we can be born of God, and that is by the Spirit. That's what we see in John chapter 3, 6. And this takes place at conversion. This is when we receive the Holy Spirit into us. So every time someone becomes a Christian, that is when a miracle has happened. And this is, again, only achieved by God. And it happens completely. It's like we're only born once, aren't we? It's the same when we're reborn spiritually. It happens at a certain time and a certain point. And then suddenly you're spiritually alive. I have to say it's a bit of a mystery how this kind of happens. I'm not sure how. But we were spiritually dead and now suddenly we're spiritually alive. It's instantaneous, just like that. An event that might be gradually understood over time, but for others, they can pinpoint the exact time and date and where they were in that moment. So understand that we don't cause our regeneration or our new birth. God causes it. That means it's taken completely out of our hands. It's not in our control. And maybe for some of us, that's a little bit unsettling. Maybe we think, hang on, I mean, we're having to be dependent upon something that's outside of ourselves. But again, this is similar to our birth. It's the mum who does the hard work, isn't it? Baby doesn't take really much of an active role. I'm sure you can ask Rosie, being an obstetrician or involved in that work. The mother does all the work. The baby is something that is something that happens to you. And it's at great expense to the mother. That is why you congratulate the mother and not the child when they've been born. No, it's the same with God. He does all the work. If it wasn't down to him, I know I'd be happy as I am, but sadly going to hell. He chose me, I didn't choose him. If it wasn't down to him, I'd still be in the darkness. And I'd say that would be for all of us. We naturally don't see anything attractive about God or about Jesus. Quite the opposite. So really, who does the credit go to? It goes to God, because he's done everything for me. To God in his kindness. He does all the hard work. Everything that is needed to put in place, to bring us into his family. And this happened for me in my first term at university when I was at Kingston. Before, I came from a very traditional Anglican church. In the upbringing, I thought taking communion for some reason, lighting a candle at church or ringing the bells, that's what got me right with God. But going through the first five chapters in Romans, which we did as a Christian union at Kingston, I saw my need for Jesus, that my religiousness was actually not going to help me in any way. I was still a sinner facing God's wrath. What I needed was a saviour. And when I returned home for Christmas, after my first term, I knew then I was a Christian. I have to say, I can't pinpoint the date or where I was, but I knew I was born again. And again, it was all down to the kindness of God, nothing to do with me. And there might be some of us here who doubt and think, well, am I born again? Even though we're not in control, there is great assurance here in the Christian faith. Because we don't ask, have we been born? Okay, I don't think anyone asked that. Well, I hope not anyway. We know that because we're here, aren't we? And it's the same for being born again. If you accept what the Bible says, that you are a sinner and you have repented, you're saying, Jesus is now my Lord. I put my faith in him as my saviour. You've been born again. You've been born again. And that again is down to the kindness of God. So we should be thankful to him. We should be thankful to him. There are stories of people becoming Christians middle of a storm, in the middle of the Atlantic. Others when riding a bus. So we're going to see now how does this rebirth happen? When does it come about? So the third thing I want us to understand, to see the need for regeneration or rebirth, is this. God alone creates new life through the Spirit and his word. We'll be looking again, quite a few verses there, but chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and then John 5, 24, and then Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. So, as I say, the third thing that we need to understand is that God alone creates new life through the Spirit and his word. As I said, God is the one who causes us to be born again so that we can enter into his kingdom. It's through God's breath, that's his Spirit. He breathes life into us. It's like resuscitates our spiritually dead bodies, like a divine shock. It gets our spiritual heart beating again. We've moved from death to life. And this is the picture that was being read from Ezekiel 37 with those dead, dry bones that have been given life. Again, when he prophesied, the Spirit came along upon them and they came alive. Now, when he enters into people's lives, that's the Spirit, then this is what we can do, what we couldn't do before, and that is to enter the kingdom of God. So what is it that the Spirit does? Well, look with me at this is chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." See, the Spirit creates in us new life. New life, like there is at any new birth. But this happens completely. Understand, it's not like the Spirit comes in and improves our old nature. Okay? But he kind of completes a new creation within us. Completely transforms us. As I said, like there is at any new birth. And we see this because he gives us a new heart. Transforms us. And this is where we look to Ezekiel 36. By the way, it's up on the PowerPoint. If you like, you can turn to it in your Bibles, but it's probably easier to look up on the screen. It's Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. It says this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Understand that a stone heart means a dead, unresponsive heart. Yes, it's alive in the sense that it has passions and desires for maybe lots of things, but not for God, not for the truth of the Bible or for Jesus. But that's what changes when he gives us this heart of flesh. We can now enter God's kingdom. from this new birth. It's like a heart transplant goes on. The stone heart is taken out and the new heart of flesh is put in, which means that it's soft, living. It means that we have feelings towards God. Something we couldn't do before. We can now follow his will. Our dead, stony heart was bored with Jesus. But now it's being replaced with a fleshy heart that loves Jesus and wants to see his name revered. By putting this new heart within us, that means that the Spirit lives within us. He can shape and mould our heart and mind to take on his character. And that's why in John chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about water here. It's a picture of what we see again in Ezekiel 36. If we can just go back to, thank you, verse 24. It says this in verse 24. Unfortunately, I might have taken out the little verses there. But it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. So it talks about water being sprinkled and us being clean. Like, we have a new heart, but we still need forgiveness. So my guilt is there, but it can be washed away. This is done by believing the gospel, that Jesus has died for me. The new birth takes off the blinders and sees where we stand with God, that we are sinners in need of a saviour. Sinners in need of a saviour. So, if you remember a time when you didn't know Jesus, it'd be interesting to see how you describe yourself before you're a Christian. Maybe some of you have different pasts, maybe wild ones, or you'd say normal ones. Either way, before we were lovers of sin, but now we need to be washed. We need to be renewed, and that is only by the Spirit. So we shouldn't downplay the change that has happened to us when we've become a Christian. Rather, we should play it up. Because I have to say, I forget actually the need that was required for me to be changed. I'm prone to forgetting that. So God didn't just dust us down and say, oh, there you go, Chris, you're good enough now. No, he raised us from the dead. He's given us new hearts that now can follow and love him. And what response is that? Well, one of gratitude and humility. Knowing again, it's one, all done by him, all done by him. So we are created by hearing the gospel. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us like a spiritual light bulb moment when we go, oh, that's what it's all about. Oh, I get it now. And that's when you put your faith in Jesus. And we see this process in John chapter 5. So if you can turn over your pages, John chapter 5, verses 24. So John chapter 5, verse 24. It says this. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So we see here that through hearing the word, that's the word of God, and believing in it, that means we have new birth. We have crossed over from judgment to another place of life. That's in God's kingdom. So, what should we be doing to help unbelievers be born again? If we think, oh, if it's all of God. Or to tell them the good news of Christ. That is the gospel. That is how we were born again. And that's how our friends and family and those we care about can be born again too. That is how it happens. And we tell them the gospel. And we tell them the gospel. We might be surprised who will take up that call and repent. As we've seen in John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it was everyone born of the Spirit. So it's not clever arguments, but it's all the work of the Spirit. So he's the one who does the hard work when people hear the gospel. It's not down to us, not totally. It's all the work of the Spirit, which is free. But it means that we have to pray. We have to pray hard to God that he would give this new life to our friends, family, and those we care about. Also know that if we're born again, It's not the end of the Christian life, because we're going to sin. We're going to carry on sinning. And don't be discouraged, since, as I said, it's the beginning of the Christian life. And we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. But I have to say that only be encouraged when you show the signs of this new life. The life that we are loving God and others and hating our sin and fighting it. So if you call yourself a Christian here, know that you have been born again. You've been born again. That you've crossed over from life, from death to life. That you're a sinner who needs Jesus. Or you've seen that. But if you're not a Christian, well, no, that's where you are. You are a sinner needing Jesus. Now, you might have many questions. If you do, come and speak to myself or Ray afterwards. We do a course called Christianity Simply Explained. But if you can't wait and you say, actually, I want to become a Christian now, you don't have to. You can walk out of these doors as a child of God, turning to him and being born again. As Jesus says, you must be born again. That's by believing in him. Then you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray.